God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Hello, friends. It's Pastor Larry. Thank you for tuning in. You know, a few months ago, Virginia Governor Ralph Northam ended his response to questions about approving third trimester abortions by saying, "So again, as I said in my comments about this earlier, we can agree to disagree, but let's be civil about it. Let's be civil about taking the lives of the unborn human beings? Sorry, Governor. There are millions of us in America who passionately oppose abortion, and we are shocked that you don't get it." Just days after churchgoers filed a lawsuit against coronavirus restrictions in Virginia, limiting in-person religious gatherings to 25 people, Governor Northam told Christians ahead of Christmas, quote, "You don't have to sit in the church pew for God to hear your prayers," close quotes. The governor is taking a shot at churchgoers and thinks he has the authority to tell Virginia residents how they are supposed to understand their relationship with God. The governor's comments are a hodgepodge of ignorance and outright religious bigotry. Anyone who has any knowledge of history knows that God-hating governments have restricted worship and even prohibited worship. The coronavirus pandemic has been used as an excuse to levy heavy fines against churches and people of faith, while at the same time allowing other groups, including thousands of protesters, to gather in public assembly. The coronavirus has given progressive leaders an opportunity to show their true colors. Governor Stitt in Oklahoma and Governor Kristi Noem in South Dakota have proven that lockdowns have limited value and, in many cases, can be downright harmful. One of our great projects here at Southwest Radio Church in Oklahoma City is our Onesimus Project. And we do have a love for prisoners because they are human beings for whom Jesus Christ died. And when you think of the fact that God is so holy and that we are sinners, let's face it, it's amazing that God would love any one of us. But he does love us, and he also loves prisoners. And we're going to be talking about our Onesimus Project today. I want to read Philemon, verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And our guest today is our outreach director, David Benoit. David, good to have you with us.
Thank you, Larry. You know, when I think of Paul, I think of a man that was willing to kill for his religion. Then after he got saved, he was willing to die for his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a big turnaround. I mean, it's one thing to kill people. And by the way, I don't think you would have liked Paul very much as an early church member, knowing that he was dragging women and husbands and wives out in front of their children and killing them. That's pretty brutal. I mean, it is very brutal. And yet Paul, after he got saved, God totally changed his life. And that's what we look at. We look at people who, yeah, they've done wrong and they're in prison. I was in reform school by the time I was 15 years old. I've got two brothers. They've both been to penitentiary three times. My uncle's been to penitentiary three times. And I want to tell you something. We live very sheltered lives. We were all locked up. But I can tell you this, that at 17 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and he changed my life. I went from living in poverty and doing bad things, drugs and everything else, to actually turning my life completely around. And there's others. I remember years ago, I was on TBN, the network, and I was talking about Charles Manson. And I get a letter from Charles Tex Watson, who actually killed for Charles Manson. He became a Christian in prison. And now he's got a full ministry that does nothing but in prison help these young people who come in all confused about life and tells them about Jesus while these other people are trying to convert them to Islam. He's converting them to Christianity. And I know Dr. Hutchings was writing back and forth with Son of Sam. And that's how you would know him. The papers would say David Barkowicz, but he was the one who killed all these people. And he also did something with Sean Sellers, so who killed his mother and his stepfather in the middle of the night as a 17-year-old boy playing Dungeons and Dragons. So this ministry goes a long way of remembering prisoners. And just because they're locked up, this is when they really need to hear the gospel. And by the way, right now, with this COVID-19, even ministers can't go in and minister to these people. But we have these calendars that can go into the prisons, and it's not just something that they read it and throw it away. If you go to most prisons and things, you'll see girly pictures on the walls, or you'll see all these other things. But when you walk through the prisons where we have these things, you'll see on the wall that these guys have these posters and they'll have these calendars in their cells, which is awesome. And by the way, this year, Larry, we've got the prophecy of Daniel. We have themes every year, and we send thousands of these out every year. Do you know how many thousand we sent out last year?
Boy, I don't have a figure, but one thing I do know is that our lady, Mimi, who handles the prison ministry, she is continually showing me letters. People have been saved, how grateful they are. Some of them say that other ministries have never answered them, but Southwest Radio Church does. And, you know, there's some things when you talk about prison, there's a couple of amazing stories. You've mentioned some, but I'm sure some of our listeners remember Carla Faye Tucker in Texas, the pickaxe killer. She was brutal. And when she got saved, her life was completely turned around. And that happens over and over and over again. The fact is that not a one of us, whether you're a murderer or just a non-murderer, we are all rebels. You know, some people say, well, I don't like prisoners. They're bad people. Well, actually, in God's sight, we're all bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I know there was a time in my life when I was a police officer in New York, I kind of felt bad about criminals, didn't like them. But one of the things that happened when I got saved is, well, I don't particularly like a life of crime, but look, these people are human beings for whom Jesus died. And I think of the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, if Jesus could say that to that man on the cross who was repentant, we need to have a heart for those who are in prison.
Well, you know, Larry, God looks at the heart. For example, they talked about adultery. And Jesus said, if you even look at a woman and you commit adultery in your heart, if you lust after her, you know, that's the heart. So if you can say, I've never killed anybody, but the Bible says, if you hate your brother, you killed him.
Yeah, 1 John 3:15 yeah. says, if you've hated your brother, you're a murderer.
That's right.
That means we all should be in jail. I'm sure some of us have had some big feelings.
So we look at the outside of a guy who goes because he's actually stabbed somebody. But Jesus says, it's just as bad to look upon a woman and lust. It's just as bad to have anger and hostility towards a brother. It is all the same thing. So what we do with these prisoner calendars, and by the way, not only do we have beautiful pictures, and we also have devotionals built into the calendar, we also have a reading schedule so they can read through the entire Bible in a year. Now, there are people listening to me right now, Larry, that they don't read their Bible through it in a whole year. But isn't it amazing that this calendar, these men and women will sit down with this and start, okay, today I need to read Genesis 1 through 3. And they'll sit down and read that and they'll mark it off. They've got nothing else to do. I mean, you could really have a discipleship program in this area just using this calendar. And so, for example, the first page, it talks about four Hebrews in a foreign land. You know what I talk about on that, Larry? I talk about that's the first case of stolen identity. You know, they got identity theft today. And that's where they'll steal your name, they'll steal your Social Security number, and they'll use it. Well, that's what they did. They stole the names of the Hebrew children and gave them Babylonian names. So they stole their identity, but they didn't steal their belief in God.
Well, you're absolutely right. I love I've read this. You're talking about four young Hebrews in a foreign land. That's for January. And then I'm looking at March, the fiery furnace. So here we have, David, not only a reading program for the whole year, for the whole Bible, but we also have an intensive study of the prophecies of the book of Daniel. So it starts from that's really important. So you can get a panorama of the whole Bible, and then this calendar is called the Prophecies of Daniel. You can get an intensive study of one book, and Daniel is a great book. You know why I like Daniel? Because it's very contemporary. Brother Hutchings loved Daniel, and I love Daniel because it tells us about things that are happening today. You know, in these prophecies, they're kind of dark and kind of mysterious, but if you have some good help in helping you to understand what Daniel is saying, you'll say, oh, now I see what's happening. So what this does is, number one, it gives you a knowledge of the entire Bible. Number two, it gets you into the book of Daniel. And then at the very end, we have, what must I do to be saved? There are lots of prisoners who are in prison. They're thinking about their life of crime, where it's led them, all the problems it's got them into, and they're asking, is there something better? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we put one of these calendars in their hands and they found that there is something better, actually someone better, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of those who believe.
You know, Larry, if you went to buy a calendar like this at the store, it'd be $10 or something for you to buy one. I mean, I wish we had a camera so you could look at it. But it really costs, for $100, we can send 175 of these calendars to a prison. Not only do we have prisoners who write us, we have chaplains who say, send me 1,000, send me 500. That gets pretty expensive after a while. But you know what? Every year we have people who will donate to this Onesimus Project. We've had people give as much as $10,000 towards this project. But I'm telling you what, it's easy that we're sending 10,000 of these to prison. So we just break even. It's not a moneymaker for us. It's the ability that we have to get the gospel into these prisons. I mean, you can't go in there. I can't go in there. But these calendars can go in there. And you know, Muslims, they don't mind spending all kind of money to make sure that all the Muslims in these prisons have indoctrinations in their materials. And yet Christians just sit back and we're saying, oh, these are bad people. I don't want to. No. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to invest in our Onesimus Project. Maybe you could give $100. $100, that means 175 prisoners will be able to see this and put it on their wall, read it, and you will disciple 175 people for your gift of only $100. What an investment. You know, this time of the year, Larry, people are going out and they're spending all kind of money on gifts. And you know what the biggest gift is on Christmas Day? Gift cards. Because everybody has so many things, they don't even know what to get. And if they get them something, the next day they're over there at the Walmart or whatever exchanging it for something else. Well, let me tell you something. You won't have that problem with the Onesimus Project. These men and women in these prisons, it's a gift that keeps on giving. They will want it all year long. So would you invest in that? Maybe you could give $100 for 175 prisoners. Maybe you could give $1,000. Now, could you imagine investing $1,000? You could put 1,700 of these calendars in prisons with a gift of $1,000. So if you'd like to make a donation to this, you can call our number, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can go to our website, swrc.com, and you can make a donation right on the website and designate it for the Onesimus Project, and we will use those finances to get these out.
Well, I'm so glad you brought that up because you're right. We can't go in prisons today. And some people don't want to go in prisons today. But by making this offering to us, so these calendars get into the hands of men and women and other people, and we've seen, David, you've seen how lives have been changed by the gospel. You know, that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He knew what it was like to have his life changed. And when I think, you know, Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Make disciples of all nations. Hey, there's a large part of the world in America in jail right now. So I think you're so right. And you know, friends, there's something about doing something good that gives you peace in your heart. You know, as a pastor, a lot of people say, I don't have peace in my heart. And I usually tell our folks, you know, if you want to have peace in your heart, go out and tell somebody about Jesus. If it's deep winter, it's raining, it's snowing, you're depressed, tell someone about Jesus. And so you, by taking part in this tremendous Onesimus prison ministry, you can have joy and blessings. And let's face it, as we think of Christmas time, for God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. Well, you can give people this ministry, the blessings of truth, and you will know that you've done a good thing. And by the way, I know there are a lot of people out there who have relatives. Some have children in prison. That's a shock to me. Today's the world so crazy. Young people are getting mixed up. Don't you have a burden? I mean, to get people who are separated from their kids, their families, their wives, they're in jail. What could you do for them? Hey, you can provide a complete study of the book of Daniel and a complete Bible study guide for the entire year. And it's all in Prophecies of Daniel. So thank you, David, for being with us. And now Matthew is going to come to the mic and give us more information about our special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. You would think if you were in prison that the last thing you'd want would be a calendar as you slowly check off each day. But surprisingly, that is exactly what most of them want. If you would like to help us send these men and women something they really want, we are suggesting a gift of $100 to send 175 calendars to prisons all across the United States. To help us, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. You can also help by sending your gift to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can do that easily on our website at swrc.com. We know that $100 is a lot of money, so any gift you can give is a blessing. Thank you. Here again is Pastor Larry.
New York City is my hometown. Most of what we have heard about New York City lately has been negative. The 9/11 terror attack, riots, crime, and all other things that leave a bad taste in our mouths. I was saved in New York City, and so was Messianic scholar Dr. Michael Brown. No place is too far from God. He loves showing up and surprising everyone.
In 1857, a financial panic occurred in America. Banks failed, railroads went bankrupt, factories closed, and over 900 mercantile firms in New York went out of business. Bill Federer, in his book Miracles in American History, Volume 2, writes, "Even a farmer in St. Louis, former Army Captain Ulysses S. Grant, had to pawn his gold watch. It was bad in New York City. Over 30,000 were out of work in that city."
At this time, a businessman in New York, Jeremiah Lampier, took a position as a lay missionary with the Dutch Reformed North Church near Fulton and William Streets. He had been converted in 1842 at Charles Finney's Broadway Tabernacle in New York City. Lampier began inviting merchants, clerks, mechanics, and others to join him for noonday prayer for 1 hour on Wednesdays. The first Wednesday, September 23, 1857, 6 people showed up. The next week, 40 came. They decided to pray daily, and within 6 months, there were 10,000 participating in the Layman's Prayer Revival, as it was later called.
Spreading across the nation, there were over 1 million converts praying day and night in the next 2 years. There was a marked decline in vice and crime. Criminals returned stolen money. The wealthy helped the poor. Sailors prayed openly, and when ungodly shipmates mocked them, the presence of God was so manifest that it caused the mockers to kneel and ask God for mercy.
In 1858, during the Layman's Prayer Revival, a traveling shoe salesman arrived in Chicago named Dwight Lyman Moody, working for the Wiswold brothers. His father had died when he was 4, so he began working early, never finishing his education. Though raised a Unitarian, he was converted to evangelical Christianity in 1855 by a Sunday school teacher. In Chicago, Moody began a Sunday school mission for underprivileged and immigrant children in the inner city, teaching in an abandoned saloon.
William Reynolds wrote about visiting Moody's class, quote, "I went there a little late, and the first thing I saw was a man standing up with a few candles around him, holding a Negro boy, and trying to read to him the story of the prodigal son. There were a great many words the man could not pronounce and skipped. I thought, if the Lord can ever use such an instrument as this for his honor and glory, it will astonish me," close quotes.
D.L. Moody had a great burden for children. Moody, like Jesus Christ, welcomed little children and believed they needed to hear and believe the gospel. Moody said, quote, It is a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. Would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words? Close quotes.
Prayer meetings, revivals in big cities all have one thing in common. They show that some of the largest and most troubled cities are fertile places for extending the kingdom of God. Former shoe salesman to evangelist Dwight L. Moody said, "Faith makes all things possible. Love makes all things easy."
A report from TheFederalist.com December 7th made some not-so-surprising observations about churchgoers. American mental health ratings reached their lowest point in two decades this year. Only 34% of U.S. adults assess their emotional well-being as excellent, compared to 43% a year ago. For nearly 20 years, the number has been steadily higher. Now this 9-point drop. According to Gallup, drops in mental health ratings were most prominent among the Republicans, where 41% reported being in excellent condition during the 14 days the poll was conducted in November, a 15-point drop for those who said the same a year ago. Republicans, however, still held a higher rate of mental well-being than Democrats, 29% of whom rated their mental health as excellent. Those with the greatest ratings of mental well-being were attendants of weekly religious services, who were the only subgroup to report a rise in their mental health from 42 to 46%, reporting their psyche of being in excellent shape. The Gallup poll, surveying 1,018 Americans over the age of 18, corroborates research suggesting that a higher importance of religious spirituality in one's life can abate the symptoms of mental distress exacerbated by isolation and uncertainty imposed by pandemic lockdowns. According to the Centers for Disease Control, in August, 2 in 5 Americans reported suffering from symptoms of anxiety, depression, trauma, or stressor-related disorder stemming from the coronavirus pandemic. 1 in 4 young adults aged 18 to 24 reported seriously contemplating suicide within the 30 days of completing the survey, and 16% said the same between the ages of 25 and 44. Faith is hope that there is a future, East Tennessee therapist Allison Efferson told The Federalist in May, and the science bears that out. Columbia University psychologist Lisa Miller found in 2014 that spirituality and religion can act as a psychic armor to protect individuals from depression by thickening the brain cortex. 3 years prior, Miller found that among adults who reported a high importance on religion or spirituality, 76% were less likely to suffer from a major depressive episode, even when their parents had depression, therefore raising the risk. Romans 12, 1 and 2 certainly come into this picture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind and heart of the person that is renewed by the actual presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is bound to be better off than anyone else.
In 1692, French physician Guy Patin wrote, quote, "I saw a woman today who finally became hard as wood all over." Dr. Patin wrote the first clinical description of fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, or FOP. Healthy skeletal systems are hinged together with ligaments and tendons. The bony figure hanging in the science classroom teaches this. Remove the connective tissues and the frame collapses. However, FOP hardens the soft tissues, like muscles and tendons. rendering the body an ossified suit of armor. Injuries and bruises often trigger FOP. Bones overreact to a break, and then they begin to harden.
The Bible also speaks about hearts being hardened. People with hard hearts do not receive the truth of the Word of God. They fight against the Word, complain about it, and criticize it. Their hearts are like bone. Remember how FOP spreads in an unhealthy response to pain? Our hearts harden in an unhealthy reaction to a seeming threat. One person like that was Herod. The Magi had come from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Herod thought he was the King of the Jews. He felt threatened. His fear factor rose. Matthew 2 verse 8 says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" Of course, Herod's motive was not worship, but murder.
Proverbs 28:14 says, "He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." A hard heart ruins your life and the lives of those around you. As an example, Jesus identified marital stress with a hard heart. Jesus said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." God has the best of plans for family, marriage, and life itself. Hard hearts make God's best plans null and void. A hard heart is a terrible thing, especially at Christmas. The wise men, the shepherds, the angels, Mary and Elizabeth were all rejoicing, but hard-hearted Herod, who had on his agenda the desire to protect his position of prestige, was plotting murder.
This can be one of the best Christmases you ever had. Surrender to God's will and purpose. When you do that, Christmas will be special. You will rejoice with joy unspeakable. And friends, let's face it, isn't that better than having a hard heart at Christmas?
We read in Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." If you would like to help our prison ministry, just call our toll-free number at 1-800-652-1144 or write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147, or visit us online at swrc.com. Thanks for listening today. Join us tomorrow when we bring you a special Christmas program by Noah Hutchings on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.